Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. All right, you guys ready? Well, let's do it. Father, thank you again for this portion of our time. Lord, far more significant than I know that I realize. And yet, Lord, you're patient with us in our time of prayer. And you instruct us too, Lord. As you said through your servant James, our brother in the Lord, that we have not because we ask not. And the times that we ask and have not, it's because we ask amiss. And so, Lord, help us not to do that. Help us, Lord, to pray with your heart and with the mind of Christ for those that you care about and have compassion for as well. Lord, thank you. I love that when I read your word and see your Son, our Savior, look at people in need with eyes of compassion. And so, Lord, give us that kind of compassion, even now as we lift up lots of physical needs to you tonight. Lord, needs that are temporary, and yet they're real, and they are that which you tell us it's okay, it's good for us to bring before you. So our brother Ralph, Lord, today, being told that the stents are not going to cut it, and the recommendation for open heart surgery, which is pretty radical. Lord, we've seen you bring our brother Ralph through some heavy stuff, some big stuff over the years, over the last couple decades, and so, Lord, we thank you for that, and pray that, Lord, you'll provide the wisdom that he needs to make that decision. As to whether to do it or not and when to do it. And Lord, I pray for peace. We pray as brothers for peace. And Lord, I even asking you to, as we lift these needs before you, including Ralph's, to, Lord, help us to kind of get a sense of what that would be like if we were having to come to grips with such a big decision like that, or dealing with some of the things we're going to be praying for as well. So we just want to commit that to you and trust that into your hands, knowing that you care. And Father, we have lots of folks to bring before you that are fighting off COVID and seem to be winning the battle. We pray, Lord, for quick and thorough recovery for brothers like Rusty and pneumonia-related, and Lord, strong guy. Lord, we pray you just bless him and raise him up and get him back to refuge and back out in the water. I know he'd love to get back out and be surfing. So praying for Rusty, for Peter as well, Lord, as he just, after taking a few days to get away, is tested positive. Lord, so we pray for healing for our brother Rusty and our brother Steve, or Pete, and also, Lord, healing for Bernice, Lord, sweet sister in the Lord, and asking, Lord, for your merciful hand on that sweet one. Also, Lord, some other brothers and sisters, Skip Dixon, his wife Tina, also in the hospital with COVID, so praying for them, as well as Joe Martin, same thing, and asking for mercy, healing, strong, healthy recovery for those folks. And then Cheryl, too, Lord, we prayed for her last week, and just one thing after another, and this poor saint, Lord, fellow refugee, and having had surgery again 2 days ago, and now an infection, So, Lord, please, please heal our sister and make the madness end that she's been dealing with her knees. Father, with our brother Mark, still looking for housing, doing it with faith. Lord, that's That's good. So Lord, we pray that Mark's trust in you would grow during this time. And Lord, we pray with him for that right place, that room to rent, safe place to park the truck in the meantime, Lord, as well. That's important. Lord, we want to pray for the troops that are still, they're trying to keep some order in Afghanistan, Lord, the folks that are there that are certainly in harm's way, Lord, those that are targeted enemies of Taliban, and Lord, we pray for their safety. So just join in, Ed, praying for that. Also, first responders. And then, Lord, too, for just your providential hand on our country as some interesting decisions coming down from the White House. And Lord, shows us all the more the need for your wisdom and your direction, Lord, for your hand. And Lord, our vets, and certainly families, and those coming back already, those that have come back from Afghanistan, and we have a few here from refuge, and Lord, just praying for your blessing on those folks. And Brother Anthony, want to just join him, Father, in praying for his mom, dealing with a little sickness reaction from the vaccination, and then, Lord, for his family in general, for healing in your name, Lord. And with Brother Eric, we are praying for the ministry in Romania with our brother Kosti, and then the team that works with him, with the orphan kids, and Lord, continue to bring fruit from that. And Lord, Kosti himself is fruit from that ministry from long ago, and now married with kids and serving those orphans that he once was part of, God. So please bless and provide for that ministry and keep them strong in you, Lord. And with our brother Daniel, we again this week bring before you just the request to help us as a nation to end abortion. Lord, praying as well for revival, repentance. And Lord, as we've often said to one another and said from this platform and understand in our hearts, that's got to begin with us individually. But we pray for that, Lord. We want our hearts to daily be revived, full of life for you, a passion to serve you, to live for you, and just a change of thinking. And anything that doesn't line up with you, Lord, we welcome that. We desire that. We need that. So, Lord, we pray for that. And thank you, as Daniel said, for your son being in our life. That would be, I think, the prayer certainly of all of us, for sure. Thankful hearts, Lord. So thank you, Lord, for hearing us. Are these requests, Lord, any that I've missed, any that we didn't bring before you, Lord, as the night goes on, we just stir hearts. We'll pray, whether it's just individually or group-wise. Lord, we want to constantly be in prayer, constantly be in dependence upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 8. I'm going to finish the chapter. All right, so we, I think, found it pretty clear through Romans the connection with the phrase in Christ and in John 3:16. John 3:16, I say because it's a verse that we're all pretty familiar with, right? God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever, key word in that, whosoever would believe in him wouldn't perish, but in fact have everlasting life. Those are the people that are in Christ. In Christ doesn't speak of a certain caliber of saint. It's just those whosoever's that put their faith in Jesus. And because they have done so, because you've done so, because I've done so, then we are, as Paul makes so clear and repeats and words differently so that we get it, we're justified, right? And therefore, there is, as we saw in verse 1 of this chapter, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, the whosoevers. There's no condemnation. So in light of that, and since the Holy Spirit is now in you, which is the case for every believer, that's just common to all of us. It's not just for some. And sometimes people think that, but that's just not the reality. Maybe they get that from the Old Testament because there seems to be the special anointing where the Holy Spirit comes upon somebody for a moment, for a time, for a task, and yet that's the beauty of the gospel. That's the mystery, really, is that the Holy Spirit would dwell, that God himself would dwell in you. Paul said that's the mystery, that was meaning that it was something that wasn't totally understood before and now is made clear through the gospel, is that God tabernacles, dwells, lives inside every believer. So since that's the case, and since he's there to help you, to guide you, to empower you, to comfort you, right? Part of the description Jesus gave of him, the helper, the comforter. And also since, and this is really what I'm saying here is not only the reasoning for what's to follow here, but also kind of a recap of chapter 8. Since all that's true, and since the things that await us, what awaits us, the glory that awaits us, is beyond compare of whatever trials that we've experienced this side of heaven, and I know there are many in this room, but since that's the case, and since all things work together for good for those that love God, and that, of course, we talked about last week, and since he adopted us to be his kids, and since the Lord finishes what he starts, it's clear, it's obvious, it should be, that he is for us. He is for us. God is for you, which in and of itself is pretty stunning. And so Paul words it this way in verse 31 of chapter 8 in Romans, is where we pick up tonight, in fact. Paul comes to this point, which I love, and says, what then shall we say to these things? To what things? All the things I just reiterated to you, that we are the whosoevers. We are in Christ, and the Holy Spirit dwells within us, empowers us, and guides us. And since we're adopted, and since all things work together, because of all of that, we can say, what can we say to these things? We can say this: if God's for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? The point there, when he says, if God is for us, it's not to create doubt in your heart, right? It's not to create doubt. I wonder, is God for me? You know, because Paul said, if God is for me, I wonder if he's for me. And so Paul's not trying to create doubt in your heart as to whether that's the case. It is the case. And he is for you. But what he's trying to do is help you draw the logical conclusion based on the obvious premise that he is for you, because of all the things we just studied in the last 2 weeks in chapter 8. He's clearly for you if he's done all this. And if that's so, and again, Romans 8 proved that is so, then his question is, what could possibly be a threat, a real viable threat against you? Who could be who could be against you? If God's for you, and he is for you. Again, he's not questioning that he is. He's not saying, do you pass the test of being a super saint? No, he is for you. Chapter 8, and really preceding verses and chapters made that clear as well, but certainly chapter 8. And so because he is for you, then what is a threat that you or I need to be worried about? There is none, really, is the point. There is no threat that we should be worried about. And it's one of those verses that we have discussed in the past that would be good to add to your arsenal, the arsenal of wielding the sword of the Spirit. We touched base on this a few weeks past, and we made reference to how Jesus did that, right? Jesus wielded what Paul describes in Ephesians as the sword of the Spirit, the spoken word of God. And that's how he dealt with spiritual attacks and spiritual temptations, by wielding the sword of the Spirit, by saying out loud the word of God. And so in the temptations that you're familiar with that Jesus dealt with in the wilderness, not the only ones, but the ones that are highlighted in that time after his baptism that he went away and fasted and prayed, that's what he did. That's how he did it. He was the example for you and for me. He wielded the sword of the Spirit. He spoke the word of God out loud in quoted passages, in his case, from Deuteronomy. But this is a great passage, a great verse, I think, to have in that arsenal. It's a pretty easy verse to memorize. If God is for us, who can be against us? It's half a verse. If God's for us, who can be against us? It's a good thing to have in your head. And to wield that in times when you need it. And so I recommend it. It's been in my arsenal for decades, and it's a good one. It's a good silver bullet there. So again, if God is for us, who can be against us? So not only is no one a viable threat to you, Paul was going to go on to say that no one loves you like the Lord loves you either. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So if God loved you enough to send his son, which he did, Paul's not questioning that. It's just, since that's the case, and to send his son to die for you, when you were, as the Bible says, and Paul is the one that God uses to make this clear, you were his enemy. Before you were his kid, you were his enemy. It wasn't like, well, you know, we just weren't really much of an acquaintance. No, the Bible says that we were at enmity with God. We were his enemy. So the Father sent the Son, loved us enough to do that while we were his enemy. How much more now? How much more now that we're not his enemy, that we're his kids, right? We're his children. We've been adopted as his children. And the love that he has for us as his kids is even more. It's a love that we may have for other people's kids. Some of you, because they're pretty easy to love, know Mike Rain's daughters. They're really cute kids. They're easy to love. And you may say, oh, yeah, I know his two daughters. Love those kids. Yeah, I do too. But I tell you, I don't love them like I love my own. It's just a whole different world. And so it should be, right? As a father has love for his kids. And so that's the kind of relationship we have with God the Father. And he loved us that much, gave us the ultimate gift, Jesus. And so why would we question that he withhold other things in our lives, having given us as lost sinners the ultimate gift, making us adopted sons? So what freely gives us all things? What things? Certainly no thing that's going to distract you. That's not going to be something that God's going to give you. Things that pertain to life and godliness are what Peter said in his letter. Those are the things that God wants to give us, things that pertain to life. And by that, meaning just the vitality, the abundance of life that you have in fellowship with the Lord, things that pertain to that, and godliness, things that make you more like Jesus, right? So we read through the gospel saying, man, look how Jesus reacted to that. Or look, he saw these people and he looked at them with compassion, something we prayed about earlier in our prayer time. And so the things that make us like the Lord, that those are some of the things, as Peter said in his second letter. And he gives us, that's important to catch that word, freely gives us. In other words, there's no strings attached. It's not conditional. If that were the case, it wouldn't be a gift. The wording would be much different. How shall he not with him also freely pay us what we are due? It doesn't say that, but freely give us. And so that's the case. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a gift. So Paul goes on, helping us to draw, I think, another conclusion after all the amazing things he's been telling us. Verse 33, another conclusion to draw. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? And the idea being just like, who could be against you? Who could bring a charge against you? Which is, you know, a great question. Does that happen? Well, sure, it happens. But is it something to be concerned about? Yeah, somebody could bring a charge against you, against God's elect, which is who you are. You know, it could be Satan, his cohorts, it could be a co-worker, it could be an ex-wife, it could be a current wife, it could be a roommate. Sure, you know, that can happen. But it is God, the end of verse 33, it's God who justifies. It's God who justifies. And so he's the one. It's like the highest court in the land. And so in America, the highest court of the land is the Supreme Court. So if the Supreme Court says on a particular issue that there's no case against you, go. You're free to go. Why would you worry about, you know, a review board of the, you know, the association in your condominium complex or something? It's just like, what? The Supreme Court of the United States said there's no case against me. Why am I worried about that? And yet the mightiest judge in all creation, the universe, our Lord, has declared you and me innocent, officially pronounced us justified, just as we've read, just as if I'd never sinned. That's the declaration. That's when the gavel hits the bench and makes that official. So who could bring a charge? Verse 34, who's he who condemns? Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who's even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So if the Father's not condemning you, if Jesus is vouching for you, why would you condemn yourself? Maybe that's a question to ask too, because I think we do that. I can do that. I think that's sadly common to all of us, that we can condemn ourselves. And it's not good. Number one, it's kind of folly to do so. And number two, it really, in when you condemn yourself, it in many ways, and we've spoken about this before, but it bears repeating, in many ways, it's almost a self-righteous thing when you condemn yourself, right? Because God has said, I do not condemn you. And so you condemn yourself for something. What are you saying? You're basically saying, well, God, I know you don't condemn me. You who have the highest standard, you who are perfect, you are holy, but I condemn myself. Say, who are you? God doesn't. So who are you to do that? And so who should bring a charge against God's elect? Who would condemn? Christ died for you, as he says in verse 34. And he rose, he conquered death for you. He's at the right hand of God and he makes intercession for you. He's vouching for you. So any kind of self-condemnation is just as foolish as worried about any other condemnation. So if you find yourself doing that, maybe you do that by thinking the trials that you go through, well, that's just God condemning me or judging me. That's just not theologically sound. It's just not true. So if you think that, just dismiss it and think, well, that's not the Lord. That's not from his word. And you can pretty much can conclude on your own where that's coming from if it's not from the Lord. So a related aspect, as he goes on in the next couple of verses, is the idea, not just being a charge made against you or condemnation, but what about being removed or separated from God's love for you and for me? So Paul hits that, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, verse 36, quoting here Psalm 30 or 44 rather. For your sake, we are killed all day long. We're counted as sheep for slaughter. So we, as you know, the Bible describes us as sheep, which is not a terribly attractive description. It's you think about all the different animals that God's created, the many, 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 thousands of different kind of animals, and you think, man, that there's this one animal. Well, there may be others, but it's only one I can think of that just flat out helpless on its own, right? I mean, most animals, obviously you have this chain where this animal can be eaten by this animal, which can be eaten by this animal, but they all seem to have some kind of ability to protect themselves, to provide for themselves, to fight to some degree, to stand on their own to some degree, except sheep. They don't. They just can't function. They can't provide for themselves. They can't defend themselves. They're not equipped to do that. They'll die without a shepherd. If they don't have a shepherd, they'll just flat out die. They'll eat the wrong thing, or they won't eat, or they won't drink. They'll drink the wrong thing. They'll walk off a cliff. It's just what they do, apart from a shepherd, which is a very unique species. And who knows, maybe the Lord did that just to drive home the point that we are like sheep. And yet, despite that, the fact that we are akin to sheep in terms of the similarities, despite that, and despite what could trouble us, and things trouble us, I mean, some of our prayer requests are examples of that, despite what may distress us, also in our prayer request, or even if we're starving or freezing, as Paul describes here, freezing without adequate clothing, the shepherd will get us through it, right? Because he loves us. That's the thing. Nothing's going to separate us from that. And so the fact is, because of the love of the good shepherd, Jesus, we, defenseless sheep as we are, in him, it's a whole different ballgame. In him, we're victorious. In fact, we're more than that. Verse 37 says, yet in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him, Jesus, who loved us. We're more than conquerors through him. So we should, and I think I would encourage us, not only as Bob was saying earlier, to pray at the beginning of the day, Lord, I need your strength to honor you, to do what you've called me to do, whatever's going to come my way today. But also just to be mindful of, I'm not saying you should reread Romans 8 every day, but just be mindful of some of these truths, the understanding that Romans 8 brings, because it really will impact your whole life, understanding what Paul is saying here in Romans 8. It's worth reminding yourself of that. That's why I say that, you know, a few verses, a few key memory verses really are helpful. So it's not a plug for memorization for the sake of memorization. That's not my point. But having that arsenal, and it's going to impact your day. It just will. To remind yourself of this and encourage yourself in the Lord. Shaddy hit on that a little bit last night. At Resonance, as something that David did, to encourage himself in the Lord. How am I going to do that? Am I going to psych myself up? No, it's through the Word of God, reminding myself, well, God, you said this, your Word says this. And so that's how you can encourage yourself in the Lord with His Word. Let God's Word persuade you, not your feelings, because your feelings are going to try to persuade you. The world's perspective could persuade you to think that you're less or you're not enough or you're too much or whatever. And you don't want that. You want God's word to persuade you. Paul says, verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's there. And nothing, he said, nothing. He lists kind of a laundry list and then just says, you know what? Any created thing, nothing is the idea. Nothing is going to separate you from that love. And things that are in your control or not in your control, doesn't matter. It's not going to separate you from the love of God, the love that he has for you. It just can't. So death can. He says, neither death nor life. Death can't do that. Death just takes you home to be in his presence. Life, good or bad, it may mess with your head a little, and your emotions, but it doesn't change the fact that God loves you. And then angelic forces, good or bad, that's not gonna, I mean, that stuff's beyond your power anyway. Doesn't matter. It's not gonna change the fact that God loves you. And your circumstances, the occurrences in your life, that's not gonna either. That's not gonna separate you from the love of God. Could affect your head again. But nothing in the universe, nothing, no being, no force, no person, not even you yourself can separate you, not only from God, but from his love. So that's something I think is worth just driving through and making sure that you get that. Because there are times when we think, well, God certainly couldn't love me right now. Well, he does. So I'm going to stick with the facts, and as Paul said, I'm going to be persuaded of what the word says and not what my feelings say. So we started off in chapter 8 with those great words, also worth pondering, maybe memorizing. There's now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then the last verse tells us that there's no separation from Christ. There's no condemnation in Christ. There's no separation from Christ. That should encourage you like nothing else can. And that's something you and I can use to encourage others. We should do that. We should employ that truth to encourage others. A discouraged brother that may need to hear this. Encourage yourself in the Lord, absolutely. But be mindful of a brother from time to time that needs to be encouraged with this, needs to hear this. Or maybe somebody that's a legalist and frustrated because they're trying to keep themselves, trying to earn God's love, and it's frustrating. It didn't work. So the frustrated legalist, that we would want to employ these truths to help them. Or the moralist who's just empty because he desperately needs a real relationship with the living God, but it's not there through being moral. And just being a moralist. And then certainly this, the garden variety pagan, right? Who the God of the universe wants to be a father to. And yet he won't force his love on them, but he wants them to know his love. So that, my brothers, is the end of the chapter. That is Romans 8. It's, some have said, perhaps the richest chapter in the Bible. I would tend to agree, but I guess that's kind of a subjective opinion, but it's certainly got some good stuff in there, some good pearls, some good weapons for your arsenal. So please avail yourself of it. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this chapter. And Lord, I know when you gave these things to the apostle Paul, it wasn't in chapter form, but Lord, just this section that we call chapter 8, wow, so needful for us to be reminded of, to share with others, or to remind others of as well. Lord, to be an encourager and to be encouraged. Lord, to be able to bring these things to mind and to heart in those times when we're doubting your love, doubting whether you are for us, doubting your willingness to never leave us, Lord, your commitment to us, Lord. So thank you, Lord, that we've got something substantial, not wishful thinking, but your word, something that we can stand on. And say, this is the way it is, because God said it. Lord, you said it. So thank you. Lord, you didn't have to pass this on. You could have just let us struggle with all these doubts and self-condemnation and condemnation of others and all the frustrating things that we do. And yet, Lord, you've provided this. So thank you, Lord. May we, as brothers, avail ourselves of it and use it. Lord, chew on it, feast on it, be nourished by it, and share it with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.